Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, our hope and Redeemer. When I was at theological college, it used to be said, half jokingly, I think, that the typical structure of a sermon followed this pattern. You began by introducing to the congregation what you were going to say. Then you continued by telling the congregation what it is that you want to say. And then you concluded by reminding the congregation what it was you said. In other words, you found three ways to tell the congregation the same thing. And these readings through the course of Advent have been a little bit like that, because we've had three readings which have concerned prophets and prophecy and the nature of these things relative to the nature of faith. In the first week, we had a reading from the end of Matthew in which we were warned against false prophets and false expectations and those who claim to know what the future holds and who in fact distort prophecy as prediction of the future rather than proclamation of God's word. In the second week, we had John the Baptist, who reminded us that the nature of prophecy is to point away from the prophet and towards God. John was the one who, contrary to the false prophets, didn't declare, "I am he," but "I am the one who comes before," the one who will fulfill God's promise follows after me. So John pointed away from himself and toward Jesus. And in today's reading, we again have the subject of prophets and prophecy through the lens of John and Jesus. But this time, the focus is slightly different. This time, the imperative is slightly different. Because in today's reading, John is already in prison. And he has been imprisoned for doing what prophets do. They upset the powerful and they disturb the comfortable. And in John's particular case, he has upset the king, who is just the puppet ruler of the Romans, and the king has thrown him into prison. And yet even from prison, word of Jesus' ministry reaches him. And that in and of itself is an interesting fact, because clearly John, having declared that Jesus was the one to follow, kept tabs, as it were, on Jesus' own ministry. And we see in today's reading that it would appear that perhaps Jesus' ministry wasn't according to John's expectations. And that tells us something interesting too. That even someone like John, someone as possessed of the Spirit of God as John, someone who walked as closely with God as John, was still subject, "Are you the one, or is there someone else to follow after you?" Now, this could be, by the author of Matthew's Gospel, a rhetorical device which then sets up everything that follows. But we have already heard how John has clearly proclaimed that he is not the one, but the one to follow will come. So it seems to me that John perhaps had his own expectations about what the Messiah would be and do. And of course, we have heard in last week's reading how John spoke in apocalyptic terms, that is to say, in terms of God's judgment, in terms of God setting right with the world all that was wrong with it. But something still seems askew. So John sends his disciples. And again, in that there's a little factoid that we often overlook. John has disciples. John has followers. Now, surely if John has been pointing to Jesus and saying he's the one, then why does he have disciples? Why does he have people following him around? And of course, that points to the fact that people seem to have a great need to latch themselves onto someone else, to follow someone else as a guide. Even when the guide is saying, not here, but over there, still some people follow the signpost and not the direction in which it's pointing. So John sends his disciples to Jesus and says, are you the one, or is there one still to come? And there's a little bit of irony in that, because we know that in a sense there is one still to come, because much later Jesus will tell his disciples that God will send the Holy Spirit. So in a sense there is still one to come. But Jesus says, go back to John and report to him what you have seen. The blind see, the lame are walking, and the diseased are healed. And in that we have an echo of the reading today from Isaiah, of the road, the holy way, where people are healed, weak knees are made firm, and no sinners walk the way because they have been transformed. So Jesus says to the disciples of John, this is my response. Go back to him with that word. What then might be the meaning of that response? Is Jesus castigating John through his disciples and saying to him the equivalent of, O ye of little faith? Or is he sending another message, not just to John, but to the people around him? I think it's the latter. I think this is a message, a reminder, that even one as great as John can get it wrong where the mind of God is concerned and the purpose of God's ministry is concerned. Because John, like the rest of us, is subject to expectations, subject to assumptions. So what's the message? It seems to me that when Jesus says to John, go back and tell him about what you observe, that the blind see, that the lame can walk, that the diseased are healed, what he is saying is that, yes, the fulfillment of Scripture is embodied in me. And yes, God's judgment upon the world and the setting straight of the world is coming. But the core of that judgment, the core of God's promise is compassion, is love. God's judgment is never against us. It is against our sin and our brokenness, of that which makes us unworthy of God's love for us, and of God's declaration that we are, all of us, worthy of love. Jesus is reminding John, and we are reminded by this passage today, that the core of God's judgment is love, is compassion, is grace. God is not about condemnation, but about reconciliation and healing. And that's an important reminder, because not only is prophecy often mistaken for prediction of the future, those predictions are also often of the nature of condemnatory anger. And you can be assured, God gets angry. But that anger is always roused on our behalf and never against us. Because if God was angry with us, why would God even bother to become one of us? And why would Jesus heal and liberate? And so in today's reading, we have a further message. Trust in God and be liberated, not just from your fears, but of slavery to your assumptions, of captivity to your expectations. Because God works and operates in ways that will always upset and overthrow our presuppositions. And we see it in what follows. Jesus says to the people around him, well, you went out into the wilderness. What did you expect to see? You didn't expect to see nature just, you know, blowing the reeds in the wind. You went to see a prophet. And you didn't go out there to see someone who was dressed in all the rigmarole of power, of the kind of people who live in palaces. You went to see someone calling from the wilderness and dressed accordingly. But in Jesus, the prophet comes in from the wilderness. God's word comes in from the desolate places and dwells among us as one of us. And so God's word doesn't operate by the standards our expectations might suppose. And that's why Jesus then said, John is the greatest of all born from women, but is the least, in fact is less than the least in the kingdom of heaven. He's not denigrating John. He's saying that's what transformation looks like. That's what God's judgment looks like. That's what the compassionate core of my ministry looks like. We are transformed so that even the least of us becomes greater than the greatest. And that transformation doesn't happen somewhere else. It happens here and now. Because God's word has come in from the wild places into the here and now. God's word lives among us here and now. And Jesus' ministry is about working that transformation here and now. And that's why Jesus often says, the kingdom is at hand and is already here. It is here among us today. And yes, it is still to come. The full working out is still to come. But it is already here and now. So as we contemplate today's reading, as we think about what it means for us on this third Sunday of Advent, let us think about all our assumptions and our presuppositions and our expectations. And let us remember that God does not conform God's self to what we suppose, but we are in fact called to conform ourselves to God. So let us then imagine and work toward what that might look like here and now. And even then we'll still be wrong. But we will be walking in the joyous light of God's love and compassion for us all. Because that is the core of Jesus' ministry. That is the core of the transformation God wills for us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.